Well, tonight, I'm excited to turn back to Genesis after many, many years of not preaching this book. Many years ago, I preached through Genesis 1 through 11 and then stopped and then moved on to other things. And now I'm excited to return and preach through chapter 12 and several, many chapters after that. However, we are going to start at the end of 11 tonight, in Genesis 11, beginning in verse 27. Genesis 11, verse 27 through 32. This is God's holy and inspired word, and give your attention to it. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. In your Bibles, you are all very used to seeing chapters and verses. And these are very, very helpful for getting around our Bibles, for coming up with Bible reading plans, for communicating with one another where we are in God's Word. I'm very glad we have them. But we also have to remember that, like perhaps the study notes in our Bibles or the headings above the text, the verses and chapter numbers are not original. They're not inspired. They're not a part of God's Word as He gave it to us. They were added much later. Now, this is important to remember because we want to be careful that even as we pay attention to chapter numbers and verse numbers, we don't want to miss the headings that God Himself gives us, the headings that are, in fact, inspired, are a part of God's Word. Now, different books of the Bible rely on different structures and communicate those structures to us in different ways. In Genesis, one of the major ways in which this book is divided is by what we see here in verse 27. These words, "Now these are the generations of." This heading heads up 10 different parts of the book of Genesis. We might say that there are 10 books in Genesis. This book is number 6. So if you go back to Genesis 2:4, for example, you will find that after the prologue of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 verses 1 through 3, in verse 2:4 we have this: "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth." Book 2 starts this way in Genesis 5. "This is the book of the generations of Adam." Book 3 in Genesis 6:9 says, "These are the generations of Noah." And then tonight we come to book 6, skipping a few there. "Now these are the generations of Terah." Now, though Terah starts this book, book 6 of Genesis, it's really one of his sons that will become the primary person of interest. And his name, of course, is Abram, later changed and better known by his name, Abraham. Abraham is really the center of these next chapters here in book 6. It's a long one. It starts in chapter 11 here, at the end of chapter 11, goes all the way through the beginning of chapter 25. That indicates to us, in part, the importance of Abram, of Abraham, and of course, we know this not only from the Old Testament, but also the New. And in that we learn and we remember, perhaps, that Abram's life is more than about Abram's life. It's about God's dealings with him, God's dealings with the world, and even with us. Perhaps some of you have sung in a Sunday school class or at home with your parents, "Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord." Right arm, left arm, and so on. We sing this song, and it actually means something very important. What does it mean? It means exactly what it says. Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. When we put our faith in Christ, the offspring that was promised to Abraham. Well, much more about that later. In this, to this man, God promises, we will read in chapter 12, a great promise. He calls him, you can read this or simply listen in verse 1. "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families on the earth, or of the earth, shall be blessed." This promise gets repeated at many times and in many ways. And indeed, in the New Testament, proclaims very clearly that when we believe in these same promises that were promised to Abraham, fulfilled and culminated in Christ, we belong to this family. So perhaps that generates a little more interest in you in hearing this genealogy. Because this is one of the things that we have before us, our genealogy. This is our family history, right? These generations of Terah that come to Abraham tell us something of our own family, our own life, the place from which we have come. They also are, in some ways, symbols of the kind of work, or representations of the kind of work that God often does in salvation. And I'll show that to you in a moment. I'll just add, before we look at some of the details of this passage, that I hope that you'll find this passage encouraging as we consider the places out of which God calls us. Perhaps it'll be especially encouraging to those of you who were not born into godly homes. Because what we see in Abraham is how God can establish great faith, a mighty and holy religion, even out of idolatry and brokenness. So let's start with some observations about the text. This family story here that we have in just these few verses is very dense. So let's slow down and make sure that we're following it and understand it. One, it teaches us lessons here, and it also prepares us for later things that will happen in the book of Genesis. Now, the first thing that we observe in verse 27 is that Terah has three sons. Terah has three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. All three sons have wives. But not all have children, at least not right away, because we read that Sarai, Abram's wife, is barren. She can't have children. So it starts out pretty simply, Abram, Nahor, and Haran, the sons of Terah, but it gets very mixed up after this. The first thing we read is that Haran has a son. Abram's brother, Terah's son, Haran, he has a son. The son is Lot, and there's also a daughter that we learn later on, Milcah. But sadly, Haran dies at a young age. You read this in verse 28. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred. What does this mean? Well, it means that Terah loses a son, and Lot and Milcah lose a father. Remarkably, Milcah marries her dad's brother, Nahor, that is her uncle, and they have children. What about Abram? Abram marries Sarai. Later, she is called Sarah. Perhaps you know that. What we learn later on in Genesis is that she is also Terah's daughter, but by a different mother. So Sarai, Abram's wife, is his half-sister. Now, this isn't that important right here, but later on it becomes important because Abraham will tell some half-truths about his sister, Sarai. The important point here and now is the one that Scripture makes. She can't have children. Now, that only is a sad thing and a difficult thing, especially in a family that wants children, especially in a culture that thrives and depends upon children being produced. But it has theological implications as well, because you remember back in Genesis chapter 3 that it was through the offspring of God's holy line that a child would be born who would undo the curse, who would fix everything that was broken. Broken things that we see here in this family. Death, loss of parents, loss of children, infertility, and more. A child would come who would solve these problems, who would make everything right, but Sarai was barren. Well, after Haran's death, sometime after that, we read that Terah takes his family, Abraham, the now fatherless son Lot, Abram's wife Sarai, and they leave Ur of the Chaldeans to head to Canaan. Now, that might surprise you because, of course, you, maybe not of course, but some of you know that eventually that's the destination. That's the goal. Terah is leading out with his family to Canaan, but they don't make it. Instead, they settle in a place called Haran. Don't let that confuse you. There are two Harans in this passage. One, a person, right, the son of Terah, and then also the place. By the way, don't let those kinds of things annoy you about Scripture. If you feel a little frustrated, just remember how many Christophers there are in this congregation. Or perhaps you have traveled up north of Payson and driven by Christopher's Creek, or you know, these common names are common in our culture as well, just as they are in the Bible. So don't be overly annoyed. Instead, do your best to track. So they leave. They head to Canaan. They don't make it all the way. They settle in a place called Haran, and it's there that Terah dies. So in this dense story, in all of these events and people, what kinds of things do we find? Well, we find the same kinds of things that we find in our own families. The kinds of things that the writer of Ecclesiastes describes as life under the sun, life under the curse. We find death, untimely death. We find tragedy. We find broken families. We find mixed up families. We find infertility, complicated family relationships. We find traveling, moves, changes. Interestingly, not all the family seems to go. Nahor is not listed here when they move. Does this remind you at all of your own family? Maybe not all of it. Maybe parts of it. Maybe other things you could add. These things remind us that when God calls Abram out of the Ur of Chaldees and into the place where he would set his name, he calls him out of a world that is cursed. The same world that we experience. Our families, our brokenness, death as well. We can add to this even more when we remember, when we notice perhaps, the idolatry out of which we are also called. It's not just a mixed up and broken world out there or in them, but it's in us too. And we see this in Abram's family. Despite Abram and Abraham's great name as a man of faith, a man of God later on, it did not begin this way. This family were not worshipers of the one true God. How do we know this? Well, according to various Old Testament scholars, we can see this in various ways. The text suggests that they were worshippers not of Yahweh, but of a moon god, ironically called Sin. Why do we think this? One Old Testament scholar, Bruce Watke, puts it this way, offers this evidence. First, Ur and Haran were important places in the moon god cult at the time. Second, Sarai and Milcai are probably named after the name and title of Sin's, that's the moon god, consort and daughter respectively. In other words, they're named after these pagan gods. And Terah's name may be related to the word Yerah, meaning moon. All of these things fit together and also fit with what we have in Joshua 24:14, where God says to his people, "Now therefore fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve Yahweh." You see the point. Israel didn't come into the family of the Lord, these sparkling, wonderful, God-fearing creatures. No, the fathers of our fathers were idolaters. And many of this, it's much the same for many of us. Many of us. We're not raised in Christian homes, or perhaps we only can go back a few generations of Christians and find people that are worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. A remarkable passage when we consider what we read earlier in the Psalms, in our call to worship. God is God over all creation. He set the great lights, it said, in Psalm 136, the great lights in their places, both the sun and the moon. As great as they are, though, they are not greater than God. And yet people worship them. They still do. But this ought not to be. And so God, in saving the world, calls us out of this. Calls us away from the moon god Sin and from any kind of sin that transgresses the law of God. And in all of these events, we begin to see what book 6 of Genesis is going to be all about. What all of the Bible is all about, which is God's grace in our lives. His calling us out of sin and darkness, out of brokenness and tragedy, out of death, out of mixed up families and all kinds of difficulties, to settle us in a place and with a people, and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers that are devoted to Him and to Him alone. This ultimately happens because He fulfills these promises in an offspring that is born of a barren woman, born of Sarai. Another miraculous birth that leads to more and more miracles that eventually lead to Jesus, born of a virgin. A miraculous birth, a mark of God's power and grace and desire to save. A mark of His steadfast love that continues generation after generation after generation. And so, it is God's call to us to hear Him as He is, to see in His Word His grace, and to depend on Him, both as He reveals Himself here and in all the Scriptures. And when we do believe in Him, when we put our faith in the God of Abraham, we will enjoy all the blessings of Abraham, and God will be true to His promise that in Him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Even us. Amen.